Take your Bible tonight. Open it to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. I'm going to astonish you with my theological depth tonight. Yeah. At the height of a political corruption trial, the prosecuting attorney attacked a witness and said, "Isn't it true, Ebella, that you accepted $5,000 to compromise this case?" The witness just stared out the window as though he hadn't even heard the question. And the prosecutor repeated, "Isn't it true you accepted $5,000 to compromise this case?" The lawyer repeated. The witness, he just ignored him. He didn't even respond. Finally, the judge leaned over and said, "Sir, please answer the question." And the witness said, "Oh, I thought he was talking to you." Some of them take a little longer. Okay, how about this? How about this? All right, I'll get you. This railroad is building a section of track across this rancher's land, and they had to, you know, take part of the fence down and then put it back up. And in the course of that, this rancher's prized bull walked off the farm, walked off the property. Said farm, and he looked. I knew he would. And so then the guy, all he wants from the railroad is to be reimbursed for fair market value of his prized bull. And of course, the railroad, they bring in some big shot lawyer, a young guy, and to contest the case. And it's now court day. And so the last minute before they go into trial, the lawyer gets the old guy aside and says, "All right, listen, old man, I'm going to give you one more chance. We'll give you half of what you are asking just to settle this case right now and it'll be over with." And the old man thought about it for a second. He said, "Okay, sonny, let's just get rid of this case." And he wrote him a check for half of what he was asking. And they signed the paperwork and all that. As they're going out, I mean, the young lawyer, he's just beaming, you know, because he got over on the guy. And he couldn't help but rub it in. He says, "Boy, old man, I really got you today. I really got one over on you today. See, what you didn't know is that the engineer was asleep at the wheel. The conductor was back in the caboose. There were no witnesses. There's no way I could have won this case. And I talked you into settling for only half. I really got you." The old man looked at him and said, "Well, sonny, I guess you did. Yeah, I'll give it to you, son. You really put one over on me. But truth of the matter is, I was a little worried about the case myself. Because this morning, that bull came home." All right, I got four people left that time. I'm going to quit while I'm ahead. Ezekiel chapter 1. Let's begin in verse number 4. Verse number 4, it says this, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings." Are you picturing this? "And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another, and they turned not where when they went everyone straight forward." Verse 10, "As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle." All right, that's pretty interesting right there. That's pretty deep passage, actually. And there's quite a detailed description, but most Christians have a hard time really getting a grasp on that those creatures, how they work. And so I want to try to be a help to you tonight. And I want to break this down so that you've got a mental picture totally of what exactly. I'd like to make that so clear to you And it probably answered questions you've had every time you read through that. I mean, that is kind of hard to get, right? That's what I'd like to do, but truth of the matter is, I can't even grasp it myself. But I can tell you this, these four living creatures represent the four major species of animal life, okay? Number one is the man, of course, and then the wild animals are represented by the lion. Domesticated animals are represented by the ox's face, and the flying animals are represented by the eagle. You've got them again over in Revelation 4 and verse 8, and it says, the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not night and day, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. That's their job. That's what they do continually, day and night, no break. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. How about that? That's what they do. That you can grasp. Amen? All right, now, we know this too. There's another beast, and this one had a name. This one had a name. His name was Lucifer, and his face was most likely a combination of reptile and amphibian, but he's not mentioned in Ezekiel 1 or in Revelation 4 because he is definitely not round about the throne crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Again, like I said, what I'd like to do is explain these guys to you, make it real clear to you, but truth of the matter is, God's got some things in that Bible we're just going to have to wait till we get to heaven to be able to grasp. And he's got it set up that way on purpose. But I'm going to tell you what I'm going to try to do tonight. All kidding aside, I want to try to make a practical application of these four faces. And there's no doubt in my mind that this is how the Lord wants us to finish these days so that we can not just get something tonight, but apply what we've got the last several days. Amen. And use it for the glory of God. Draw nigh to God. Be more ready for his return. But even more than that, to be more meat for the master's use until he does return. Let's pray again. Father, I do love you tonight. I count it a real privilege that these folks have been faithful to come. And Lord God, I'm under no misconception why they're here tonight. Father, they're faithful to their church. And they're loyal to their preacher. And God, they come here to hear something from you. And I am humbled by the responsibility, dear Father, but excited, God, about the prospect of opening the bread of life and maybe yielding myself to be used by you to bring something out to bless these people and let them just draw closer to you, love you more. And Father, just want to do something for you. I sure am, again, humbled, overwhelmed just by the fact that you'd reach down in the horrible pit in miry clay and pull me out. I want to thank you for that. I pray that none of us ever get over that. And help us as we struggle with a flesh that doesn't care about spiritual things at all. Help us, Lord God, to keep our affection set on things above. And Lord God, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But until then, thank you for the book. Thank you for the freedom we still have to gather like this. And as bad as things are, and they are pretty bad, and it might get a lot worse, I don't know. God, like the girl sang, you are still good. I love you tonight, and I pray this in the name of my Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Four faces tonight of the Christian. Four faces of the Christian. And let's make a practical application. It said, in the as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man. First off is the man. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 tonight, and let's look at these guys. First face is the face of a man, and Psalm 8, it says this, the psalmist wrote, and in verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, look at verse 4, it says this, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? That's a good question right there. That's a deep question. I tell you what, I've asked the Lord that question many times myself. I've responded, Holy Ghost preaching, come down to an altar and thank God that he gave me a chance to get something right that was revealed in the preaching of his God, of the word. And I said, oh God, what is man that you'd even meet with us tonight, that you'd even convict us tonight? I've been to the altar and just thank God for his goodness, for saving my soul and someone else's soul. And I said, what is man, God, that thou art mindful of him, that you'd meet with us, that you care for us individually? We've got an individual God tonight. We've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what man is. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to answer the question. The psalmist writes right there. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Amen. That first face is the face of a man. And let's get a glimpse at, let's get a reminder tonight of just what man is. Amen. Maybe not what he is to us, but let's get an idea tonight again what he is to God. Verse 26, it says this, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Let me tell you something about man tonight. The psalmist said, what is man? I'll tell you something. Man is the only thing God created in his own image. Amen. A man is a triune being, like God's a triune being. God manifests himself as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And when he created man in his image, he created us in three parts too. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, we'll tell you what they are. It's spirit, soul, and body. And you and me have probably all been guilty of quoting that thing like this: body, soul, and spirit. Let me tell you tonight that that's just the deceitful flesh always trying to take the preeminence in God's economy. The flesh is last. The spirit is always first. The man is the only of all God's creation, the only thing created in his image. Verse number 26 tells us something else about him. It says that, 26, let them have dominion. You know what God did? God put man in charge of the creation that he'd been working on for these 5 days. And on that sixth day, he created man, and he put man in charge of the whole thing. You know what? When God puts a person in a position of authority, somehow we've got an idea that that's some kind of position, amen, where we can, how am I want to say it? We get the idea that that's all it is a position of authority. But listen, when God put Adam in charge of the creation, it was a position of responsibility more than authority. He wasn't up there bossing the animals around, reminding them that he was in charge. He had a responsibility to God. When God puts a pastor at the head of a church, it's not so that he can just stand up here and say, I'm the boss. God said to Noah, God entrusts the pastor with a great responsibility over the flock. And he says about the shepherd that he'll lay down his life for his sheep. You want proof of that? I'll give you proof of that. I don't know an independent Baptist preacher that I've ever met, pastor, missionary, or evangelist that got in this line of work for the money. Amen. Amen. I'm going to tell you something else. When God puts a man in charge of a home, you better be real careful about abusing that, because more than a position of power, it's a position of responsibility. We get that thing all out of whack. Amen. But I'm going to tell you what. What is man that thou art mindful of him? God created man in his own image. God put him in charge of his creation. I'll tell you something else. Look over in chapter 2 there in verse number 7. Chapter 2 and verse number 7, the Bible says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that's the only thing God created that he made into a living soul. You know why he did that? Because man was specifically created for fellowship with God. And at the end of the sixth day, after 5 days of it was good, that sixth day was very, very good. I'm reminded when I look at that beast over there in Ezekiel chapter 1, and it said the first face was the likeness of a man. Boy, I go back and I try to remember just how important man is to God. It's his prized creation of everything he created. Amen. And I'm going to tell you what, in Genesis chapter 3, that man became the target of the enemy of everything righteous. And Satan finally found a way to get back at God for kicking him out of heaven. Amen. And fellowship was severed. Man's fellowship was severed with God because sin entered. And that's still what severs our relationship with God. Sin. Amen. But I'm going to tell you what. The Lord had a solution for that. And that book says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it just occurred to me that if the souls of men and women and boys and girls mean that much to God, maybe on occasion we need to reevaluate just how much they mean to us. The psalmist asks, what is man? And let me say it again. I'll tell you what he is. He's man. He's God's prize creation. Amen? Amen. It says this. It says, as for the likeness of their faces, they forehead the face of a man. And then it says, and the face of a lion on the right side. The lion. The lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah. Revelation 5 in verse 5. I like that. Boy, he came to the Lamb the first time, not next time. He's coming back. Amen. I like that lion reference because that's my Lord right there. Amen. The lion of the tribe of Judah. But also, let's think about that lion. It says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. I tell you what the significance of that lion, the great imitator himself is trying to be like that lion as a roaring lion. Amen. But I'll tell you something. It says in Proverbs 30 and verse 30, it says, a lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. Turneth not away for any. We're looking at the face of that lion. I'm going to give you a practical application of that lion. I'm going to tell you what. That lion, it says, is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. How many of you heard it said, the lion is the king of beasts? Okay, let me say it in English. How many have heard the expression, the lion is the king of beasts? All right. You never heard that? You have now. Next time I say that, raise your hand. All right, the king of beasts. Amen. All right, now, I grew up outside of Toledo, Ohio. And Toledo, Ohio is not a real big town, but it had a zoo, a pretty good zoo, amen, for the town. And I was about 7 or 8 years old, and my folks took me there. And this was old school zoo. This was in the 50s, okay? This was when animals lived in cages, when they didn't have their own natural habitat, you know, so they can lay around in the sun next to the pool, you know, and feel like they're in Africa. They've never been to Africa. They don't know what they're missing. When I was growing up, they put them in a cage. Amen. Boy, I tell you what, they took me to the zoo, and over there's the aviary. What, I insult some animal rights people? And you ain't seen nothing. I got some message on that, too. And there's the aviary, and there's the birds are over there. And then over here, that's the monkey house. I don't know what the Latin word for that is. And then over here, there's the reptiles are in there, you know. Them are creepy, man. But boy, my favorite place at the zoo was a big old brick building, and it said Carnivoria or something on it. I'm a little kid and I know what that means. Amen. I know that the man eaters are in there. That's where I wanted to go. I got my mom and dad to take me in there, and I'll tell you what, went in there, and there's cages, big steel cages. And man, I saw my first lion. And he was in the corner cage, and that thing was pacing back and forth, and it was huge. You know, we call them cats. That really doesn't describe it. They're humongous. Amen. Giant. A male African lion, big old mane, looked over at me and licked his lips. Boy, I stood back, man. I knew Zach. I was a mind reader. I was a lion mind reader there for a minute. And I thought, man, no wonder that's a king and a beast. Look at him, man. Big old paws and big old teeth. But I got confused when I went down a little bit farther and the next cage had a Bengal tiger in it. And the Bengal tiger was bigger, longer, taller. And I looked at the two and I could see them in comparison. And I was impressed with the lion. And I thought, the lion's a king of the beasts. But how can that be? That tiger's bigger, looks even meaner. Amen. But I'm going to tell you why the lion's the king of the beasts. I already have told you. The Bible says in Proverbs 30:30, a lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. You know, it always doesn't have to do with size. You've heard the expression, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. I'm going to tell you what's going on with that lion. God put something in his heart that he ain't afraid of nothing. That's why he's the king of the beasts. Amen. You know what that lion's? You know what that, when I think about that man represented by those four living creatures, I'm reminded how much man means to God. Amen. But I'm going to tell you what, when I look at that lion, it reminds me that, it says this in Proverbs 28 verse 1, it says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Amen. And that's what that lion's face represents. To me, and reminds me that in this day and age, that's what we need. We need the boldness. We need to have the courage of the lion. It says in Acts 4 and 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They didn't impress them with their eloquence or their style or their crowd or their camp. They were impressed, amen, because they saw they had boldness, and the only reason they could come up with is because they'd been with Jesus. And beloved, tonight, let me tell you, this dark age that we live in desperately need people to see that somebody has been with Jesus. Amen. We need to have the boldness. I am so sick and tired of being backed down by atheists and backed down by sodomites and backed down with every other religion. Amen. Listen, Jesus Christ saved us to make a stand. Amen. And amen. We need to have the compassion for our mankind that the Lord did. Amen. He gave himself for them. We need to have the courage of the lion to take that stand. Then it says this. The next one says this. What's the next one say? I got it here somewhere. As for the likeness of their faces, they forehead the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they forehead the face of an ox. The face of an ox. You know, the second half, and I'll get back to it, but the second half of Proverbs 14:4 says, much increase is by the strength of the ox. Boy, you know what? That ox is big. And that ox is strong. And that ox is tough. And just let me add this, that ox tastes good. That ox tastes good. You know what? Beef. Amen, Doc? Beef. Ground, prime rib. Beef. It's what's for dinner. Amen. I like that ox, man. I mean, chicken's okay. If you're a Baptist, it's in the bylaws. You have to like chicken, and because we eat a lot of chicken. Most things, every time they cook something exotic, they say it tastes like chicken. Only problem is it costs more. My thinking is if it's going to taste like chicken, just eat chicken. Amen. Chicken's good. Where's Miss Kathy? We had wonderful chicken the other day at your house. Don't get me wrong. But let me tell you a chicken joke. There's this guy going down the road in his car. He's out in the country. He's going down the road, and out of the brush comes a chicken. And this chicken's running. and his chicken's running fast, and his chicken's booking up the road, and the guy has to speed up. And when he gets closer to that chicken, he finds out why the chicken's so fast. Chicken's got three legs. Three-legged chicken going down the road 30 miles an hour. That guy is speeding up, and he wants to catch up with his chicken. All of a sudden, this chicken had cornered well, too. This chicken took a right up the driveway at his chicken farm, heads back to the barn. That guy slows. He turns. He's heading back to the house. He sees the farmer up there, and on his way up the lane, you know what he sees? He sees dozens of three-legged chickens running around really fast. He was amazed. He'd never seen anything like it. He'd never heard of anything like it. And he gets to the farmer. He said, "This is amazing. How in the world did you get three-legged chickens?" And the guy said, "Well, I got a pretty good-sized family, and we eat a lot of chicken, and a couple of my kids, their favorite part is the drumstick, and there's only two for chicken, so I put a lot of work into breeding a three-legged chicken so that we'd have an extra drumstick." The guy just marvels. He says, "Wow, how do they taste?" And he says, "I don't know. We can't catch one." All right, back to the ox. You know what it says in 1, I'm a beef guy, okay? Here's what it says back in 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 9. The Bible says this. Some of you will never recover, I see that. It says, "For it is written," 1 Corinthians 9:9 says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God not take care? Doth God take care for oxen?" And of course he does. Treading out the corn. You know what that involves? That involves this big, strong animal being yoked up to a millstone in a grist mill, and he's walking in circles day in and day out, grinding the meal that goes to make bread and other sustenance that people need to live. So what he's doing is very important, but it is not very exciting. It's not very glamorous. It's not like that. The oxen out there that Elijah had, they were at least outside. They're working hard, 12 yoke of oxen pulling that plow. No doubt they're working hard, but at least they were outside. That's why prisoners volunteer to get out of the prison. They even get out there in the fresh air. Of course, those ox, their job, of course, they got cooked in the end. So maybe the one in the grist mill was happy to be there. Here's what I'm saying. Grinding that corn is really not a very fun job. Maybe that's why they call it work. We live in a day and age where people, "I don't feel like doing that. That won't be any fun." So they sit home and play video games, watch TV, go down and draw food stamps, and go down and draw welfare. And you know, if there's a time for those kind of things. I'm not even begrudging people. When you work and then something happens and you economically and you need help, I ain't got no problem. I do have a problem with five generations of welfare. I do. We've ruined this country with that mentality. Amen. But I'm gonna tell you what, you know, work is doing what you have to do. And then you work hard, you make a little money, then you go have some fun. Amen. We live in a day and age now where people will lay around and do nothing because it's not fun. Listen, when I think about the face of that ox, you know what I'm reminded of? I'm reminded that God left us here to work. That's what he left us here for. That's why we're here. We're here to work. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, the ox, the man, and the lion, and the ox. The ox is a worker. You know these verses, chapter 2, verse 8. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So when I say that God left us here to work, I'm sure not talking about working to get saved. Amen. But he makes a point to say that salvation is a gift. Amen. Then he throws in this, not of works. And I don't know what some people's Bible says, but mine says not of works. There's a lot of people that are think they got to work to get good enough to get saved. If anybody could get good enough, work hard enough to be acceptable to God, to get into heaven without going by way of Jesus Christ, what in the world was that thing on Calvary about if it wasn't absolutely necessary? That'd be the most morbid story in the history of mankind. But it's not. It's the saddest, most serious story in the history of mankind, because Jesus Christ had to do that, make a way for us to be saved. But I'm going to tell you what, you can't claim any credit for it when you get to heaven. He did it all. He finished it. When I say that ox represents to me the need to work, we're not talking about working to get saved. Verse number 10, it says, for we are his workmanship. Well, I'm not talking about working to stay saved either. You don't have to work to stay. There's people that'll tell you that they're saved by grace through faith, but that you can mess that up. I had a guy want to argue with me one time, and he said this. He said, you Baptist, you believe once saved, always saved. You believe you can't lose your salvation. I looked at him and I said, I don't believe that. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know where to go. Amen. That was the basis for his contention. He says, I said, I believe you can lose your salvation. I know people that lose their salvation all the time. He was confused. And I looked over my head and said, but if you ever get his salvation, there's people that are trying. The Bible says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of from such, turn away. I know people that are trusting in everything but Jesus Christ, not me. And I'm not working to get saved, and I'm not working to stay saved. But I'll tell you this. Continue in verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship. We belong to him. Are you saved? Then you belong to him. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, we don't have to work to get saved. We don't have to work to stay saved. But we are supposed to work at getting other people saved. Amen. We are supposed to work at getting other people out to the glorious cross of Calvary. And I'm happy to report tonight that since that's what God left us here to do, I am happy to report there's no shortage of work. The Lord himself said in John chapter 4 and verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. No shortage of work. No shortage of work. You know that. Between here and wherever you're going home to, you're going to pass a lot of people that need to be saved. I'm going to give you a prayer request, church. You got some neighbors next door, and the guy's name's Jack, and his wife's name's Sally, and they need to be saved, and you need to pray for them. They're very nice people. And we've been talking to them for a couple of days, and I've given them a track. And I've given him my book, and the guy promised to start reading it last night. I don't know if he did or not. I don't know what he does, but I know this. It wouldn't be a crying shame for somebody to die and go to hell in the shadow of a church building? We need to work at people getting saved. So how do you do? Go over there and grab them by the hair and say, you better get saved. No, maybe a little extra effort at just being friendly would be a good start. Well, in this day and age, that's what we're going to have to do. Sometimes you just have to befriend people. Amen. And I know you're friendly. Amen. But I'm just saying I got to get in on that. And you give me a call, text me. Don't bother putting it on Facebook because I'll never see it. But let me know when one of them gets saved because I will rejoice with you. Don't you think they will? I think they will. Lord left us here. Although there's no shortage of work, the scripture does indicate there may very well be a shortage of oxen. Here's what I mean. Matthew chapter 9 and 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We got a shortage of oxen. You know what the result of that is? Proverbs 14:4, and I read the second half of the verse that said, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. The first part of that verse says, where no oxen are, no workers, the crib is clean. You know what we want these days? We want a clean crib. Clean crib looks nice. clean crib smells nice. All nice and clean. But the problem is, there's cathedrals all over this country, and that's what they are. They're real clean, nice, fancy cribs, but no work is being done. And they can sing Kumbaya from sunup to sundown and do a big group hug, and if they ever hear that you want anybody to Christ, they'll rush over and try to get them to join their church. But they ain't doing nothing. They ain't doing nothing but making people feel good. You know what the problem with Americans and too many Christians too? We already feel too good. We feel too good about ourselves and not bad enough to try to, not bad enough about the plight, the eternal plight of others, to maybe come out of our comfort zone a little more often and try to, well, to tell them about our Savior. I'm so glad. Let me say this about that book. HarperCollins picked that book up, and I've already told you that. But right now, I've got a deadline of November 1st for the follow-up to that book. They already want the second book. And I'm trying to write that thing. Amen? And I'd sure appreciate your prayers. And I say that, say this. Today, I'm in chapter 1 on that thing. And today, I went over all about how Brother Tom Gresham came to the Montgomery County Jail and told me about Jesus Christ. I'm sure glad somebody told me. Aren't you glad somebody come away? 8 o'clock in the morning, he could have been doing a lot of things besides down there at the jail talking to the least appreciative bunch of con artists that ever lived. But he had confidence that the Word of God does accomplish what God sent it to do. And it sure did with me. Amen? And there's still plenty of work. How do you know? We're still here. All right, we got four faces, and that first face is the man, and you got it. And that second face represents that lion, and we need courage and boldness of the lion. And that fourth face, that face of that oxen, we're making a practical application here. Amen. Reminds me that there's work that needs to be done. And then it said, and a forehead, the face of an eagle. So let's finish with that eagle. Let's finish this meeting with that eagle. That eagle, a pretty incredible animal. That eagle is capable of speeds of up to 150 miles an hour. Yeah, I didn't Google this. I actually read it in a book. I mean, if conditions are right, amen, obviously not flying in the wind. 100, when I read that, I thought to myself, when I was a paratrooper in the Army, no matter whatever fixed-wing aircraft, whether it was a jet or a turboprop, whatever it was capable of doing, they would slow that thing down to 150 miles an hour, throw that door open, and we'd exit while in flight at 150 miles an hour. All right? And I thought to myself when I read that. Now, as a kid in jump school, if they'd have threw that door open and I'd have looked out of this airplane and there was an eagle flying alongside, I don't know what I would have thought. But I'll tell you what, that bird's got to be pretty strong to fly that. I read this. An eagle can dive from the height of a half a mile, 2,500 feet, roughly, 26. Can dive from the height of a half a mile at speeds of up to 200 miles an hour. Can you imagine? That's a big old 12, 15-pound bird coming out of 200 miles. Gravity helps, amen. But terminal velocity is only 120 miles an hour, so that baby's adding to that with them wings, amen. And once prey is secured, an eagle can carry its own body weight several miles. If I could do that, I'd be the strongest man in the world, amen. Amen. That eagle. You know what? Are you talking about the eagle? Well, everybody knows what the most famous eagle verse is. Right? Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, the Bible says this, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And boy, I'll tell you what, the point of that thing is this right here. If learning to wait on the Lord yields that kind of strength, I guess it'd probably be a pretty good idea for you and I to learn how to do. That eagle's strong. But I'll tell you what else he's known for. He's known for his eyesight. Ready for some eagle facts? Forward eye placement on an eagle gives them unparalleled depth perception. Amen. And a 270-degree peripheral vision. In the wild, a peripheral vision means the difference between life and death. Amen. Why does an eagle? Why did God give an eagle that kind of peripheral vision? So he can, like I preached already in Sunday school, so he can be aware of what's going on around him. So he can survive. And the verse I alluded to, and I'll read it to you today, tonight, Ephesians 5:15. See then that you, New Testament, Pauline, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly. You know, some of these backyards have fences, wooden fences. And so I want to give you a definition, maybe a visual of circumspect. Let's say there's a backyard divided, two yards divided by a wooden fence. And on one side, one yard's got a big old mean Doberman, and the other one's got a big old mean pit bull. And there's a cat. And he wants to get from point A to point B, and the shortest way to go is walk that fence. And a cat can do it. But boy, he's doing it with this pit bull bouncing on one side and foaming at the mouth and trying to get him to fall so he can eat him. And he's got the same thing going. There's danger on every side. You hear me? So how's that cat going to get from one end of that yard to the other? He's going to have to walk circumspectly. See, he's going to have to be well aware of the danger, because if he reacts, overreacts here, well, he might find himself right in the jaws over here. And that's the way it is for you and I in this world. You know, in driving, there's a great danger of overcorrecting, and then you find yourself in a bigger problem than you would have had in the first time. And buddy, I'm going to tell you what, this world is dangerous, and it's chewing people up, and it's spitting them out on a regular basis. And that's why Paul tells a New Testament Christian that we need to walk circumspectly. So when I see that eagle on his face, I'm thinking, boy, we need that. We need that kind of eyesight. On an eagle, the eyes have up to 3.6 times human acuity. 3.6 times a human acuity, and can spot an object as small as a rabbit from as far as 2 miles away. Isn't that an incredible animal that God made? Yeah. You know what my Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 18? It says this: where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Boy, tonight, let me leave you with this. Christians, we need the vision of the eagle, because people all around us are perishing. You know, that track says, he lived life in the fast lane. All Americans live life in the fast lane. This is the fastest paced society on the planet. And if we're not careful, we get so busy going to and fro that we're not even seeing the opportunities that God is putting in front of our face because we're so busy. You know, people are going to die and go to hell, and some in spite of Calvary, and some in spite of a church that God put here because he cares about this community, and some are going to die and go to hell in spite of our prayers and our best efforts, but I fear that some are going to die and go to hell in spite of us, because we've lost our vision. I heard a preacher say one time that the Church of Jesus Christ is like a fishing club where all the old fishermen, they come around and they talk about the good old days, and they talk about what they used to do, but nobody's fishing anymore. We better get back to fishing, because this is a living organism, the body of Christ. It's not a fishing club where we get together and tell stories about what we used to do. I don't want any part of that. As for the likeness of their faces, they forehead the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. They forehead the face of an ox on the left side, and they fore also had the face of an eagle. The man is God's prized creation, the object of his love. And in spite of succumbing to the temptation of Satan, God still commanded his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That lion represents courage. In Acts 4 and 29, it says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." That's what's going on these days. They're threatening us. They're backing us down. And he wrote, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." And we need the courage and the boldness of a lion more than ever. That ox, that worker, Jesus said in John 9, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." You know, back in Ohio, I don't know about here, if anybody, any of you ever worked in a factory, but back in Ohio, factories, they'd have, a lot of them work three shifts, and they'd have a whistle, and that'd be shift change, or that'd be quitting time, and that whistle blow, and it could be heard through the factory, but we don't have a whistle. Quitting time is signaled by a trumpet, and it hadn't blown yet. It's not quitting time. It's not quitting time. We need to get to work. Amen. And that eagle. You know what? Somebody told me after I'd done some research that the eagle is the only animal that God made that can look directly into the sun because of the way its eyes layered. Look directly into the sun. The only thing God created that can look directly into the sun and not hurt its eyes. Boy, when I heard that, I thought to myself, one of these days, I'm going to look into the sun and I'm going to say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done." Amen? We need the vision of the eagle. Why? So that we can spot opportunities he sends our way. Four faces of the Christian. I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm glad I can take a passage like that and make a practical application. I hope you're a Christian too. I don't know everybody in here. But if you're in here tonight and you're not saved, you are missing out on the greatest thing that's ever been on this earth. And you're missing out on the only thing on this earth outside the Bible that's going to survive when this thing's all said and done. I hope you're going when the trumpet blows. If you're not sure about that, you better nail that thing down when you can. But for most of you I know, I've known, I've seen for years. And isn't it good? Isn't it good to be part of something God's doing? Let's get to work. Let's get an eye exam if we need to so that we can get our eyes off ourselves and get our eyes on what's going on around us and do something for the Lord while we can. Let's all stand. Preacher, you come. Finish any way you want.